Well, it's good to see everyone who's here this morning. I hope you enjoyed this beautiful week, this reprieve we finally had. And I know I certainly did. But we're glad to see you. And if you are visiting with us, especially for the first time, we'd ask you, if you would, to locate a visitor's card just in front of you and fill that out. And you can hand it to me when you come out the back, or give it really to anyone here, and it'll get to the proper channels. But we're glad you're here. And I want to invite you to come back at every opportunity you have. Because of the weather, as I was saying downstairs in my class, we've really been all over the place this quarter. And yet we've been talking about and trying to talk about and emphasize the idea of fulfilling my purpose this year. And we're going to focus on that all year long, but we're going to look at it in different aspects. We are rounding out. And in fact, this will be, in one sense, the final lesson, except for the wrap-ups next Sunday that Wes and I will do. This will be the final lesson of this quarter in which we emphasize the church in respect to fulfilling my purpose. This morning, I want us to take that final view of the church, that look at as the New Testament depicts the church most often, and that is as the body of Christ. As Paul said, the church is his body, Ephesians 1, and the last couple of verses of chapter 1. Our chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. And so the church is often pictured as the body of Christ. But we as Christians are pictured as members of his body. And in fact, as we think about that, we should consider ourselves as equal members and useful members, are equal and useful members of the church. I really want that to sink in for a moment. Because I think oftentimes, members of the church view themselves as being unequal. I'm not equal to that person across the aisle. That person is more important, or that person is more knowledgeable, or that person is more of this or more of that, and I am less. And yet, the New Testament would picture us as equal and picture us as being equally useful. Whether we're fulfilling that role, whether we're stepping up, as it were, bringing to the table what we can be bringing or not, God has given us the ability to be an equal and useful member of the church. Now, as we go further with that idea, I want us to turn especially to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back to where Everton was reading a moment ago. And I'm going to really scan through. I won't read every verse by any means this morning and talk about it, or we'd be here a few hours. But I want to scan through this chapter. And I want us to see how Paul, more so than anywhere else, really talks about the church, depicts the church at Corinth in this case, as a group of members, but body members, or body parts, each one doing its part. And so, ideally, if we look at this, God has providentially brought us together to function as one body, just as He has created our human bodies with all its various parts and all its various members. God has brought us together, and providentially so, and we're going to emphasize that in just a second. But God has brought us together to function as one body. God means for my brain to direct, and He is the brains of the outfit, obviously. But He intends for my brain to direct my fingers, my toes, my knees, my ligaments, my joints, my organs, etc., to function as one body. And thus, He intends for you and I, as members of His body, allow Him to be the brains, but He will direct us and function as one body. Now, we similarly see that in Romans 12. If you remember, we emphasize the idea of being priest in His service. But even in that passage, there's one body and there are many members. In Ephesians 4, we emphasize the idea of construction or building, builders of His house. But even there, as we just quoted earlier, there is one body and we individual members of it. And so again, this idea of being providentially brought together. Look at verse 18 here, if you're open to 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 18, notice the phrase. I'm not going to get it out of chapter 10, so let me turn the page. Chapter 12, verse 18. where he says, but now has God set, literally placed is the idea here. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, and notice, as it has pleased him. When I look at these verses, what I see, and I see the word also used, if you'll drop down to verse 28, and again, we'll look at that. God has set some in the church. This passage, of course, it was just read for us. But God has put us in these different positions, different functions, different places. And yet, notice again, God has set us there. Paul says in verse 18, God has set the members as it has pleased him, as he intended. So I am who I am, capable of doing what I can do, because that's what God chose for me. It is what God gave me. It's how God enabled me. And God brought me to this particular congregation. Paul was saying this to Corinth in ancient Greece. We're in East Orange, New Jersey. But we are here similarly to these brethren in ancient Corinth because God has put us here. So it behooves us to ask the question, where's my place? What's my part? What part of the body, and notice, equal and useful? I mean, my fingers are just as important as the joint in my knee, you know? Equal and useful. God has put me here. What am I supposed to be doing? What can I bring to the table? How can I serve God in the body as He meant for me to? Look again at verse 24. And I love this verse. This has been a favorite verse of mine for years and years. When he says, our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body. And I love that translation. Because literally it was a blacksmithing term. And if you know anything about the idea of blacksmithing, or especially about tempering metal, you know that the strongest metal is forged, for example, in a Japanese katana sword. The strongest metal is forged when you don't just cut from a single piece of steel. But in fact, when you layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, and you give that diligence, those layers bond and forge together to make an extremely strong piece of material. And so the Japanese learned that long ago, and they forged those samurai swords just that way. Well, God forges a church together in that way. If it were all one member, it would stand or fall with that one guy. If one member here at East Orange Church of Christ was the only real member here, then the church would stand or fall with him. The church would be functional or not based upon whether that member were willing to do their part or not. But it's not. God has forged together a body. God has brought members together and tempered it, as it were, layer upon layer, each one of us being a layer together in that body. And notice as it says here, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And we'll come back to that idea. But the idea, of course, is that God providentially brought us together to function as one body. Many members, one body. Now let's go further with that idea. In the days of spiritual gifts, go back with me to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, because that's the context. And yet there's a lesson here. We don't live in the age of miracles anymore. We could go back to the book of Acts, and if you remember, you may want to turn back there, but in the book of Acts, you remember in chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel. And many people within the city believed and were baptized. We see that, for example, in verses 12 and 13. In verse 14, we see the apostles getting news of the conversions that happened in Samaria, just to the north of them. The apostles are in Jerusalem. And so the apostles send Peter and John north to Samaria. And they do that for a reason, because only apostles could lay hands on someone and give a spiritual gift, a miraculous ability. Again, emphasize miraculous ability. Only an apostle could do that. So obviously we don't have any living apostles. We don't have that today. But they did. And if you remember the story in Acts 8, they go to Samaria, they lay hands on people, spiritual gifts or miraculous gifts are given, And then Simon, you remember in that case, sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit is given, and he wants to buy that ability. Well, you can't buy that ability. That's something God only gave to a special few people, and they in turn laid hands on people and gave it. You see it similarly in Acts 19 when Paul goes to Ephesus there, and we see that in the first few verses. But let's talk about the days of spiritual gifts. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, if you're still open to there, or turn back there, this is the context of chapter 12. Now again, we're talking about the body, and we're talking about body parts, but we're talking about it from a context of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and he goes on with that. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Each member of the church, if you look at this, you can see it in Samaria, you can see it in Ephesus, in those two passages in Acts, and you can see it here in Corinth. Each member, every member of the church was given some miraculous ability. Now, a person might say, well, if they had that then, why don't we have that now? Chapter 13 explains that. That's a different lesson, but let's mention it. Because it was given for the purpose of preaching and confirming the Word of God. We preach from the Bible. It's now complete. And when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, the miraculous gifts, would be done away. We have the Bible. We preach from it. And how do we confirm it? We give book, chapter, and verse for it, as I'm going to do throughout this lesson this morning. That's our confirmation. But in those days, each member of the church was given some miraculous ability to use, and here's what I want to emphasize, to use for the good of the whole, the good of the church. For example, when I get hungry, and I will later today, I will use my hands, my fingers, and I will eat some food. I'll take that food up in my hand, my fingers, I'll put it into my mouth, I'll use the muscles in my throat to swallow, it'll slide down my esophagus, it'll hit my stomach, and the acids will go to work and start digesting. And you see where I'm going with all that? All those body parts will do their job so that I can be nourished. Same will happen with you. And the idea here is, each one was given a miraculous ability for the good of the church. But notice, the distribution of those gifts indicated their equality and their necessity. Let's think about that for a moment. Look at verses 4 through 6. Because they were having a problem in Corinth. One guy was looking at another guy and either saying, I can speak in tongues, so I'm better than you. Another guy was looking at one who could do that and saying, you can speak in tongues, so you're better than me. You're more important than I am. You're greater than I am. More honor should be bestowed upon you, less on me. Paul said, you guys have missed it. Notice verses 4 through 6. Let's start with verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. It's a word that means there are various kinds, different ones. And so some translations say there are differences of gifts. Notice, but the same Spirit. What does that tell you? Paul is asking them, what does that tell you, guys? If every single ability that each one of you has, if it all came from the same source, what does it tell you? It tells you that every ability is important, and it tells you that every ability is equal. Because it would be the same source giving a less important, unimportant, not as good, etc. gift to one person as opposed to another. That's not going to happen. Whatever gift you have, whatever ability you have, it came from the same Spirit. He said, let me say it again. There are diversities of administrations or workings or ministrations, some translations say. What does that mean? Well, it's a word that we see it often translated deacon, a cognate of it. And it's the idea of taking a task and doing it and being able to do it. That's why we appoint men to be deacons, because they're capable, they're able, and then they are assigned those abilities. Paul said there are differences, there are diversities of administrations, but notice, who's directing it? Well, just like in your human body, your brain is directing every movement you make. You know, when my fingers pick up that food, it will be my brain that's telling it to do that. When the acid goes to work in my stomach, it will be my brain that sends that signal. The Lord is the brain. He's directing it. But what does that tell you? If it's Jesus behind every single task that's being done, then every single task is important, useful. One can't look at his fingers and say, hey, my fingers that pick up the food are more important than the acids in my stomach that dissolve it or digest it. That's ridiculous. It takes both. And so Paul is saying, such it is with the church. Finally, there are diversities or differences just of workings. All kinds of things have to happen for a body to function every day. I mean, you can sit down and start contemplating the human body. Some of you are in the medical field, and you know this much better than I do. But if you just start contemplating at every given moment what has to be going on for your body to function, it's just magnificent. But so is the case with the church. You know, you can be the kind of person that just simply walks in, sits on a pew, and never really gives any thought to the body. What happens here? What goes on here? How things are done? How many people have to be involved and how much work they have to do? You can be unconcerned about that. Or you can start asking yourself, what about all of that? And where's my place? What's my part? Because God has brought you here to be involved. Paul said diversities of workings, but it's the same God. Compare that to Matthew 25 for a second. Remember, we started off this quarter and we talked about Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. Remember the parable of Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is as a man going into a far country. We said that's Jesus. And he called together his servants. We said that's Christians. And he distributed to them his goods. And we ask the question, what belongs to Jesus? All of it? Everything. And then we talked about in verse 15 the fact that Jesus distributed his goods based upon each one's individual ability. And then he took his journey. You see, that's very similar, exactly similar, parallel to what's going on with spiritual gifts. What Paul is saying is, you together here at Corinth, all of you together, you have been distributed, as it were, these goods by the Lord. What's your part? What are your talents? What are your abilities? Either natural or, in this case, miraculously given, but what's your ability? What can you be doing? You need to understand you're all equal and you all have a place to fill. And so you understand then in verse 7, and let's read it carefully. To each one of us, to each one, notice, is given for the profit of all, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And when we today look around us and we see the body of Christ here at East Orange, don't we recognize, I mean, isn't it really easy to recognize that we're different? And I don't just mean your skin color, or some of you are a lot taller than I am. You know, some of you are, you know, don't weigh the same amount that I weigh, etc. I'm not talking about that. But if you look closer, can't we all see we're all different? And don't you begin to look at someone else and the ability they have and appreciate that? I'm glad that person can do so and so. I'm glad God has given to that person the ability to do such and such. But then what I need to do is look at myself and say, what has God given me? Where am I? What is my place? What does the body need out of me? Because that person over there can't do what I can do. And that's the point. To each one of us is given by God natural ability and the ability to develop those skills. And God wants us to use those things. The body, and let's just look at some of the verses in 1 Corinthians 12 and emphasize this. The body is not one member. It is many. And yet, Notice as Paul says, let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 14. The body is not one member, it is many. Look down at verse 20. And now are they many members, yet but one body. Look down at verse 25. There should be no schism, no division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let me ask you a question. We've mentioned people that are very seriously ill this morning. Some people grieving in this congregation because of the loss of loved ones recently. We talk about serious illnesses and we pray for those people. When you hear of someone you love and you care about that's just suffered something, doesn't it make you feel sick inside? Don't you stop and begin to think, no, it's terrible. It's awful. I hope you bow to God in prayer and pray that anything that can be done, will be done. You should be moved to do that. But let me also ask you something. Do you have the same emotional response when something goes really well for somebody? When someone gets a promotion, do you think first in terms of, I deserve a promotion? Or do you think in terms of, that's great, because that person will be more able, have a greater ability to do even more? And I'm glad for that. You know, there are giving people, very giving people in this congregation. Behind the scenes, a lot of giving is done. And when something good happens to that person and they prosper, are we thankful for that? Are we glad that God has prospered them because of the good that will be able to be done? You see, when I look at my human body and I say, you know, I'm glad my fingers still work. My hearing, you know, I blew a lot of it out at some rock concerts years ago, but I can still hear. I'm glad for that. Do I think in those terms, or am I always just down because of what doesn't work? You see, Paul is saying here, you're a body, and your members in particular, you're one part of a beautiful, wonderful, magnificent whole. And when you see yourself as an equal and useful part of that body, dependent on everyone else. My fingers depend on my stomach to digest that food because they can't get down in there and do it themselves. And I'm glad I have both. Notice as he also says in this passage, look at verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, does that mean it's not of the body? Because one member looks at another and says, I'm not you, so I'm not important. I'm not part of the body here. I know members of the church that say that. I go to East Orange, but I'm not really part of the church at East Orange. Then my question would be, why? Why are you not? And if you are not because, honestly, you are not stepping forward, then you need to reassess that. If you're being shut out and that's the way you feel, if you're being excluded and that's really the truth, then there's a problem. And it's a problem that needs to be addressed. But is the truth that I don't feel I'm part of the church here because of the lack of effort I'm putting forth? Notice as Paul goes on to say here, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Notice something else that he says in this passage. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, Wes can preach. And he can. Does a great job at it. Last Sunday, I hope you were here for both those lessons. They were wonderful. And you sit there and you say, but I can't. Does that mean you're unimportant? Because you can do something else Wes cannot do. And I know Wes very well, so I know what he cannot do. No, seriously. The idea is you can do what you can do. And you're great at it. And if you're honest about it, you're better at it probably than anybody else here. Then do it. You know? God brought you here to do that. Do what you can do. Step forward with it. Paul says here in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, if everybody here were West, what a mess would that be? But that's not the case. We're not all any one part. And as Paul says here, if everybody were an eye, where were the hearing? If everybody were the hearing, where would the smelling come from? We understand that. Verse 19, if they were all one members, where would the body be? Notice something else he says here in this passage. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In verse 22, no, much more those members of the body that seem to be more feeble.